Thanks again, worship team, for leading us this morning. Thanks for everyone who's taken part to put things together for Advent. It's a favorite season of mine for sure. It's one of those times that I look forward to. I look forward to Christmas very much. And you can see things happening in the stores early on. And one of the things we like to do as a family is really simple. Just put on some pajamas, grab some snacks, watch Christmas movies. Anybody with me? You're like, let's hunker down a little. Everyone else says, no, I like to run outside and shovel snow and do all this stuff. We just love to be at home and just kind of quiet. We do like connecting with people and parties and all those types of things. But we set up our tree as early as we can. We get the movies out, the music on. We used to have this November 20th was a demarcation point. That's Alyssa's birthday, so we had to celebrate that first. She's away, so we didn't have to listen to that this year. And by November, it's pretty clear out in culture that Christmas is not only coming, but it's pretty much here, the season. And under this cloth here, I have three things this year that can really help you understand how to keep Jesus central. We always talk about that, you know, catchphrases, Jesus the reason for the season, all those types of things. So under here are three things that will really help you keep Jesus central this year. We talk about that. If you read my newsletter article, I talk about that a little bit. But these three things specifically will really help keep Jesus central. Okay, so here we have, all right, so we've got our minimalist Starbucks cup, sans snowflakes and snowmen. McCafe upped it a notch this year. Thanks, McDonald's, for your snowflakes. And if you ever wondered what a Tim Hortons cup sweater looks like, they've taken that away from you and put it on there so you don't have to imagine anymore. So what does a Starbucks cup, a Tim Hortons cup, a McDonald's cup have to do with Christmas? Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. We're just going to put those back there, leave them away. Should we expect employees in stores to wish us Merry Christmas? No, not at all. Never. Nope. No. If you're thinking yes, you're wrong. No. Does tricking them into thinking your name's Merry Christmas so that they will announce your name, is that a good way? No, I'm just going to tell you straight out, no. We live in a post-Christian culture, all right? So cups, Merry Christmas signs, all those things, simple greetings, stores who say, no, our employees can't do this. It's not surprising. We can't expect that Jesus would be central there, nor do we, it's so foolish. I watched another YouTube video yesterday of some poor fella in the States who thought he was really smart tricking this person to write Merry Christmas on the cup, and the person who had the cup ready to pour the hot chocolate in threw the cup out and got a new cup so they wouldn't have to go through the awkwardness, and he demanded they put Merry Christmas. I thought, how sad. Ellen DeGeneres, Stephen Colbert, YouTubers, bloggers, they all know what has to do with Jesus and Christmas and what doesn't. And so as we go through this series, Awkward Family Christmas, I think that we can't expect things in our culture, our decorations, even our phrases, Merry Christmas, we can't expect those things to carry the message of Christ. But you know what? There's one thing I want to suggest. Rather than these three things, there's one thing I want to suggest that's the best place for Jesus to be central, for you to proclaim truth, so that others can understand the peace and joy and hope in Jesus Christ. And you each have one of them. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to go to a course. You each have something. There's a popular website. Some of you may have seen it. They have books, games, cards, all sorts of stuff called Awkward Family Pictures. People send in these weird pictures of themselves. And some of them are pretty weird. Family pictures, you're going, there's prom photos and you name it. There's all sorts of wild stuff on there. And so this year, I want to suggest that maybe it's not the cups, the decorations, the stuff out there. Maybe it's our family and our home that's the best place to proclaim Jesus. But maybe your family's a little awkward. Maybe you've got a guy like this in your family. I don't know, maybe you got a guy like this. Okay, scary stuff, man. Maybe you've got this kind of couple. They come to your family gatherings. Maybe you've got a whole family with young kids who look a little like this. I do not know what's going on. Is Chris trying to eat his young? What? I don't know. Let me show you. Some of your family pictures might look a little like this. They're not, isn't it not bad? Let me show you the before. All right, so I'm gonna leave that up there for a bit because the more you look, the more you find, right? So I made Wesley cry. Stephanie. Mm. I'm making lunch every day. All right. Well, God wants to use your family and your home to do something amazing, that through your family this Christmas, no matter what your family looks like, single, married, with kids, without kids, widowed, divorced. Maybe you've got extended family living with you. Maybe you're far away from extended family. Doesn't matter what your family unit looks like. God wants to use that family and your home to be the place where Jesus is proclaimed so that you can be a witness to him. Everyone has some measure of awkwardness and brokenness, as we heard in the Advent reading. But here's the reality. God doesn't require perfection. He asks simply for availability, humility, and obedience. God doesn't require perfection to work in and through you and your home. He asks simply for availability, humility, and that you would obey what he's saying, that you keep in step with him. You've been given a home and a family and relationships connected to that family and that home because of your proximity, where you work, where you live, the things you do. And God knew way ahead of time where you'd be at exactly today and heading into this Christmas season. You have no control over the world, over what a barista or a Walmart employee will say to you. You have no control over the many things that go on around you. But you do have some choice and some control over your life, your home, and your family. Here's what Jesus said, John 9. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, look at what he says. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Cracked pots, right? Cracked pots with the light of the world in us. And through our messiness, through our awkwardness, through those cracks, Jesus can shine. So, you don't be the annoying person at Starbucks to the poor haggard employee who's just trying to get through, maybe working a double shift. Don't be the Grinch who preached Jesus, all right? Nobody needs to hear that. We've got enough of that in the world. People who are just completely acting one way, saying this is what Jesus is about, and their actions aren't lining up. They're speaking one thing and living another. No, you be a light. How about instead of demanding that someone says Merry Christmas and, you know, throwing up our arms in disgust, how about we maybe just give our real name and smile a lot and give a huge tip, and then when you come back later on, that person might remember your name and start to ask questions of why you are the way you are. Maybe you can begin to pray for them. Maybe we can be a little bit different through the things you can choose to be a light. Wherever you are, and with your family and in your home. In fact, that was part of God's design all along. The backdrop of the Christmas narrative is this. And I say narrative, not story. It's not make-believe stuff. It actually happened. But here's who participated in God's design for his narrative. God with us. His own son coming into the world. An unwed mother. An unsure fiancé. A bit of cold feet for good reason. A barren couple. Couldn't have children. A godly widow, and many men whose jobs took them away from home for days or even weeks at a time. Those are the families that God chose to send his son into. And God used them to be the first contact with the Messiah. God used them to be the first proclaimers, the first witnesses to this truth that everyone, as Julie said, they're still waiting for, and he's here. This is the backdrop. So let's take a look today at a little bit of Matthew, a little bit of Luke at how God planned to do this. It's his idea. He chose awkward families to be the first families involved with his son. Luke chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7. If you're not in the habit of reading through the Christmas story, I encourage you to do that, Christmas narrative, sorry, this Christmas season, and to explore it, to experience it for yourself. There's lots of creative ways you can do that, but in your own heart and in your own home is most important. But for this morning, we'll read it together. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor in Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there to the village from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. So, Joseph is pledged to be married. He has to decide whether he's going to follow through or not. Can't figure out where this girl got pregnant. An angel appears to him, and while she's still pregnant and while they're still not married, they travel all the way to Bethlehem. And she's obviously pregnant, and they have a baby there at a place that's his ancestral home. How many members of Joseph's family would have been in Bethlehem? All, okay? All, but yet they found no room to be. So it's a pretty weird dynamic for them, for sure, not even married yet, and a child. And then these verses in verse 6 come across some very important words. This is a phrase I've overlooked hundreds of times. Verse 6 says this, "And while they were there, the time came," that's the most important piece, "for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him in snugly in strips of cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." You want to see an example of wrapped snugly? Little Zephyr this morning back there, he's all wrapped in snugly and resting. And there are two parts of that phrase that I would just want to park on for a few minutes this morning. The first part says, "And while they were there," while Joseph and Mary were going about their life, they didn't plan any of this. They just were living exactly the lives that God had given to them. And the second part of the phrase is just as important. As they were going about life, just living, doing their thing, the time came. They made no plans ahead of time to be in Bethlehem. They didn't plan to have a baby, didn't plan any of these things. God knew the time that would come for them, and he chose to work in and through them. It was his design, his planning. God had them exactly where he wanted them. It's his idea that Joseph and Mary would be the first humans to witness God in skin, Jesus, the promised anointed one. And through the lives of unwed parents who were far away from home, Jesus was proclaimed first. I mean, he was prophesied about, but now he's here, proclaimed first. God knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows your family, and he ordains to use your life and your family as is, to be a witness so that Jesus can be proclaimed. We call that being a witness or witnessing sometimes. God had been planning this event for a long time. Here's another account of what happened. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Remember that. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not have sexual relationship with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus." What about your awkward family? Can God work through your home? Yes. God doesn't require perfection. He asks for availability, humility, and obedience. God can work through you to be a witness, even when your problems and your weaknesses and your past are evident to everyone. But, if your current mess, your current awkwardness, is due to ongoing and undealt with sin, well, your witness and your testimony, the effect of what you share, are going to be weakened, lessened, or not taken well at all. Let me tell you the difference. There's a big difference between a young couple who gets pregnant outside marriage and decides that they want to get close to Jesus. They press into Jesus, and they begin to change some things in their life. And as a result of that, of their relationship, newfound relationship with Jesus, they decide it's right to get married. And they begin a home and raising that child with the counsel of others and the help of others and in a family and very connected to the vine, to Jesus, very connected to God. And through all of that, they mature and change. And they leave what? They leave their old life behind. They put that behind them. They become and walk and act like brand new creations. A powerful witness without perfection, right? Powerful witness without protection. They can lay their whole life out in front of others and say, we were going this way, and then God got a hold of us through some choices we made that were bad, but God redeemed them and used us. Let me share with you another similar experience. A young couple gets pregnant outside marriage, and they feel it's the right thing to do to get married, and they decide maybe they want to raise this child in church, and so they get married, and they start going to church, but nothing changes in their heart at all. In fact, outside church, they're very different people. I mean, they smile, and they look nice at church, and look nice around churchy people and around parents who want them to go to church, but other than that, their lifestyle didn't change at all. They continue with the same attitudes, same behaviors. Nothing has changed. They are completely separated from God. So, one couple is chosen in the mess to press into Jesus, to humble themselves, to be available to what God can do in that situation, and to obey another couple, completely different. What's the difference? It's that availability, humility, and obedience. Look again at Joseph and Mary, the choices they made. Luke 1 says this, Mary responded after she had an angelic visit, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. She got some pretty crazy news that she's going to become pregnant before marriage. And it's the Messiah they've been waiting for, and it's through her. She wasn't raised to be that. This isn't some plan that any human being, I don't care what any church system says about Mary, at the risk of being offensive. No one knew. She wasn't raised up to be the mother. Nobody knew. She didn't know until an angel met with her and said, you found favor. God has chosen you. And she was available, and she was humble, and she obeyed. Joseph did the same thing when visited by an angel. Joseph woke up. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. All of that desire to be available to God, all of that humility to submit to God, has to have its end in obedience. It's one thing to say, man, I hope God uses my home and my family. I hope my kids learn about Jesus. I hope my neighbors know that, you know, what Christmas is all about. It's quite another to obey what God is saying and follow through with those things. Because of their availability and humility to be used by God how he wanted, and because they obeyed, the world changed. Think of who came into their lives and their home first. Where they were. Where were they? In Bethlehem, in a stable. You ever travel with your family and you're just kind of somewhere doing things? Every day you do. Absolutely. You go eat out. You buy groceries. You go to work. You're on the road all the time doing stuff. And so they're just on the road doing stuff. And they happen to be doing stuff in a stable, having a baby. And shepherds come to them. They didn't ask for shepherds to come. They didn't plan for shepherds to come. God brought the shepherds to them because God had planned ahead of time to use them. And they invited the shepherds in. I don't know what else to do. They're shepherds. You're in a barn or a cave or whatever it was. But the shepherds come in. And do you know what the shepherds did? Two things. They left, first of all, praising God. Next week, we're going to look at how God can use your awkward family and your situation to compel you or drive you to worship. That's one of the first things that God does in our hearts, is that worship when we submit ourselves and humble ourselves to Him. That's the first thing. They left worshiping and praising God. Secondly, they told everyone they met, everybody they met about Jesus. They were the first evangelists. Okay, shepherds, lowest of low, worst occupation, not acceptable in the marketplaces. They would be typically, historically, mocked and jeered as they go into town. They were out on a hillside and liked it that way, likely. But they went into town, and they went around and told everyone. They were the first witnesses, first evangelists. The wise men came a little while later. The wise men didn't come to the stable or the cave or whatever it was historically where Jesus was born. It says they found them in their home in Bethlehem. So at some point in time, whether it was a relative's home or Joseph and Mary found a place right there in Bethlehem, sometime later the wise men came. God brought them again to their home, entered into their home, and they brought gifts. You ever had that? You ever had neighbors or friends over and they bring a housewarming gift or something like that? Well, here's what happened to the wise men. They brought very valuable gifts. They were looking for the king. Now, if you're praying, and you should be, for your neighbors, family, friends who don't know Jesus, their hearts will be prepared in God's time too, so that they come eventually prepared to find the king. And they're coming to you because you're available and you have proximity. They came looking for the king, and they left with something greater than they brought. And they went back to their own homes in a faraway country. And that wasn't a chance meeting. You see, while you're going about your life, just doing the thing you're doing, living in the house you're living at, working at the place you work at, going to school, the place you go to school, whatever you're doing as life is happening, God has ordained that through your life and your awkward family and your home, that He would bring people to you and that you would invite people in. Now, Mary and Joseph didn't invite people in, but that's the difference. Unless you have a star above your home, which you probably don't, all right? But you have the light of the world inside you. So what about your family and your home? What about your family and your home? Is it a place where others can encounter Jesus? Is it a place where others can encounter Jesus? The reality is some of you are saying, no, no, we're not. We can't. I don't think God would ever. I don't know how to insert whatever. Witness, be welcoming, share Jesus. How do I even begin? Well, we're all called to witness. All of us. Every one of us who know Jesus. Everyone, not just leaders, not just pastors, not just those who seem like good Christians. All of us. Country Hills Church, building, programs, things we do, services, can only be a witness to a few people at a time. Although we each have the light of Christ and we gather together and that light is bright when we gather together, we scatter for most of the time. You live all over the place. You live in your own neighborhoods, work at your own jobs, go to school in your own places. You have your own family, own friends, own relationships and connections. Each one of your family and homes are connected to people, and God has ordained for it to be that way. In fact, you are the very people that God has planned to share Jesus with the people you No. If that weren't the case, He would have put someone else there. But it's you, as you are. You need to deal with some of your sin. You need to deal with some of your mess. But part of that dealing with sin and mess is eventually being able to show others that I'm being changed. Not because I've got a good self-help book or I've got a great church or a great handsome pastor or anything like that. It's because of what God is doing in you. It's not because of me. Because I can't reach your family. I can't reach your friends. I have no hope to reach your neighbors at all. Maybe they'll come here sometime and be taught. I would love it if long before they ever connect with Country Hills or people here, they're connecting with you and they've already heard about Jesus and they're already on the road now, and that you would partner together with them and be a witness. Really, the heart of witnessing is discipling. All it is befriending someone and walking with them through the journey. That's it. I don't know what to do. God will show you. I don't know what resources to have. What resources have you read? Show them that. I don't know what Bible verses. What Bible verses are you reading? Show it to them. What are some things you can do in your home? Well, you can be creative. First of all, you need to pray. He wants to lead you. God planned for you to be you. And so He's given you some things so that you can be who He wants you to be, a light. Pray first. Pray that God would soften hearts. Pray that God would move. And if this morning you're sitting here listening and you're like, I don't know if I have the light of the world in me. I don't know if I'm following Jesus. Read the Christmas narrative. Explore that. It's wonderful and it's rich. And there's peace and joy and hope found there. And for you who are following Jesus, here's some ideas. First of all, pray. Pray, 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 pray. That's where it all starts. If you don't pray and try and do something on your own, it may be okay, but you certainly won't have the effect or the guidance or the empowering that you'd have if you did pray. Host a party, a get-together, open your home, give a gift, give a card, make some cookies and take it to someone. Be present and available in your home, your work, your school to help, to visit. Take a little longer while you're shoveling snow. Take a little longer outside clearing off the car. Ask some questions. Just be available. Don't be so busy. Ouch. Don't be so busy. Care for a need. Attend something together. Invite someone to something to spend time together. Invite them to a Christmas service here or Christmas Eve service, or there's lots of concerts and things downstairs. You can say, hey, would you come? And buy their ticket. Spend time with friends, family, neighbors. Adopt a family in need. Or invite your neighbors to participate with us as we sponsor a refugee family. Everybody wants to get in on that. It's in the media. Why not use that as an interesting way to get connected? But here's a word of warning, all right? And I'm just going to, this is our little illustration, okay? This is my word of warning to you, okay? In the same way, people can see through the shallowness of putting, and it says Jeremy, just so you know, the shallowness of putting Merry Christmas or Jesus is the reason for the season or whatever you're going to put on. In the same way, people see through the shallowness and emptiness of expecting a post-Christian pagan world to be Christian and to do foolish things like that. They'll see through your behavior if your only intent and your whole goal and prize in this is to see someone come to church, okay? We long for others to know Jesus. That means they may not connect with this church family. May mean that you need to go somewhere else with them, right? But if your whole goal is that if they come to church or if they come to this banquet or if they, what are you doing? When people say, put Merry Christmas on my cup, what am I doing? I'm looking for something from you. A lot of people think that the church and God is looking for something from them. Give me something that I want. You provide something to me. When you invite someone for a meal or invite them to service or for something they can give you, make you feel fulfilled, make you feel better, that's the wrong thing. That's my word of warning. What you should be doing is saying, hey, would you like to come over? And if they say no, or I don't like church, I'm not into, you know, I have a different religion, I have... Continue being a friend. Continue praying. Continue being available. It may never work because they have choice. You have control over you and your choices and your home. You don't have control over a Starbucks worker or a neighbor and how they will respond to Jesus. But you can be light and be genuine light. God knew long ago who you are and who your awkward family would be. Some of us have awkward families, don't we? And we look at that and we go, oh, man, I'm not a great parent. Or I've got this family member or this thing at home or they chew with their mouth open or whatever. You think of these things and you're like, how could God possibly ever use us? And God just smiles and goes, watch. Watch. Watch what I'll do. Be available. Make some things happen. Obey me. Pray, ask for a creative idea that you've not thought of before. So be available, be humble. And so we hold the gospel with open hands. And if someone rejects it, that's okay. We continue praying. We continue loving. And we don't have any strings attached. As soon as you attach a string, it becomes hollow. People see through it. And they assume that all Christians are exactly what they thought. Hence, God is exactly what they thought. And what we're trying to be is Jesus with skin on. We have the light inside us. And so you go and be light to others. God knew long ago it's his plan to work through you and your home. as is, awkward as you are. I'd love to hear how God is using your family and your home. Share stories with me this Christmas season. I want to share them with others, not by name, anonymous. You know, the worst thing you could possibly do is invite a neighbor over and they become interested in things and they become to become interested and start to come to church and are exploring Jesus and the truth of the gospel, and then their pastor stands up and says, hey, such and such a family was thinking they'd really reach out, and boy, how embarrassing for someone. So I won't be sharing it on that level. It's all anonymous, but it's encouraging to see what God is doing. So share your stories with me, and I'll share them back out to you in an appropriate way. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? It's my heart that we might all be like Joseph and Mary, that we would be available, we'd be humble, we would be obedient, so that we might be genuine light in a genuinely dark world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your light. You sent Jesus. You chose to work through Joseph and Mary and wise men and shepherds and widows and a barren couple and all of this mess, Lord. And if you chose to do that, you choose us. And we're not deserving of you choosing to work through us. Father, I pray for those this morning who are still exploring you, still not sure, still haven't decided to follow you. And I pray that you would give each one of them insight, give their friends wisdom, just to know how to walk through and answer questions. Father, give us a wonderful Christmas season. May we see many people come to know you, come to understand life, come to experience the rest and peace we find in you, which is very different than a lost world who gets in fist fights over TVs and stuff like that. God, we long to be different. May our homes and our families be places of peace, places where we proclaim you. Give us creative ideas to connect with our friends and families and neighbors who don't know you. And may the end of that be softened hearts towards you, that people might choose to follow you. Thanks, God, so much for this whole church family. What a wonderful bunch of people to spend a Sunday morning with. It's such a privilege, God, to be here, and we thank you for each and every one of them. Give us a wonderful week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you're able to hang around for coffee, that'd be wonderful. If you could stack the chairs, that would be great too. Thanks for coming.